Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, possibly after he had left Galilee for the last time and was now in the area ministering in what is known as Perea, which is east of the Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes dwelt. And in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy. He had sent out 70 disciples, 2 by 2, to minister in that area. And they had come back and were excited about what had happened. Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and he's talking with them. And then as he's speaking there, there's a man in the midst, a lawyer. Now, he's not a lawyer as we think of as a lawyer, someone who goes to court and defends you or prosecutes you. No, this lawyer was one who studied the law of God. It's possible that this was of the class of the Karaite Jews, and they were actually more in tune with the actual Word of God than the Pharisees. The Pharisees accepted oral tradition, the Talmud and so forth, but the Karaites, they wanted sola scriptura, basically, as a Jewish group. Some would say they didn't exist at this time. Some try to connect them to the Sadducees. Adam Clark mentions that there's a certain scholar who connects these lawyers to possibly that group. Nonetheless, this lawyer stood up. He had probably heard Jesus speak previously about the 2 greatest commandments. And he had been thinking about that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And as he pondered that, rather than listening to the Word of God and trying to apply it to life, oftentimes people use the Word of God to see where they don't have to apply it to life, to avoid applying it to life. And so let's get into defining terms. Let's talk about it. Let's argue about it. Let's discuss it, but not do it. And so, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Okay, he knew what Jesus was going to say. I believe he'd been around Jesus enough to know exactly what Jesus would say. And so he thought, this will be an opportunity for me to bring up my objection. This will be an opportunity for me to discuss the definition of terms so that I don't have to feel obligated anywhere where I don't have to absolutely be obligated. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who's my neighbor? What qualifies as a neighbor? I need to know what qualifies so I can know what doesn't qualify, which was his primary concern, obviously. Jesus answering said unto him, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was about 15 miles long, and it descended from the Mount Zion down into towards the Dead Sea there. And Jericho was a very prosperous town. It was actually the center of tax collecting in the Roman tax collection system. It was surrounded by 4 forts. It was a very beautiful place, tropical produce. It said that the produce and whatnot of Jericho were almost proverbial. The fruits and the produce in that climate down there right by the Dead Sea. They trafficked in balsam. Very beautiful town, but thousands of priests and Levites lived in Jericho and traveled back and forth to Jerusalem. So, in the setting here, Jesus said, A certain man, didn't matter who this guy was, for the purpose that Jesus is speaking, it really didn't matter who he was or what he was. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and while he was traveling alone on this road, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, which were very good for wounds and still are, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. 2 pence was 2 days' wages. And said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He didn't ask if this man was his neighbor. The question was, which one of these was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus shifted the situation from who is my neighbor to who was a neighbor. The word neighbor means one who dwells near, a near dweller, okay? But according to the teaching of Christ, if you are in my vicinity and you are in need, you are my neighbor. You fulfill the qualification. Now, if you have problems and you're out there and I don't know about you or the problem, there's no obligation. But when I come into your vicinity, when you're someone who's been put in my realm and you have needs, you're my neighbor and I'm your neighbor. And that's where that verse needs to suddenly apply. And so this lawyer who thought that if he could just designate Jews of a certain class, Jews who were probably on his own rank or not apostates or not publicans or not harlots or sinners or not heathen or not Samaritans, if he could just designate the people who he wanted as neighbors, then that would be okay. He didn't mind obeying the law as long as it fit what he already wanted to do. But Jesus showed here, and you know the term Samaritan was a bad word until Jesus came along. Now we have Samaritan ministries. The Good Samaritan has become a proverbial term speaking of somebody good. But a Samaritan was an apostate, according to the Jews. Their belief was wrong. The Samaritans are the ones who wanted to help rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah and Ezra said, no, you can't help us. They were the people who were carried away captive by the Assyrians, and then they brought back some priests and reestablished them in the land to teach the people the ways of the God of the land. And they mixed Moses' law and the Pentateuch along with the other gods, and so God became just one of many things. And they mixed paganism and Judaism all together, and they Sanballat built a temple on Mount Gerizim for them, and at the base of Mount Gerizim was Sychar, where Jesus met the woman at the well. And that's where Jacob had built an altar on Mount Gerizim. And so she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. And Jesus told her, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Ye know not what ye worship. So Jesus did not give any length or credit to her belief system. The Samaritan belief system was wrong. They had wrong doctrine. They had wrong beliefs. Okay? And so a Samaritan who would not repent and follow Judaism proper was an apostate, was a heretic. Okay? So when Jesus brings this up, he has a point that he's making. And I have a question. Samaritan, is that good or bad? Well, naturally everybody would think it was bad if they were in Jesus' day. In our day, if you went out to someone and said, Samaritan, is that good or bad? Immediately they're going to think the Good Samaritan because of the story that Jesus told. Interesting how one story can change the use of a term, at least among Christians. I'm sure among Jews it's still the other way. But this is toward the close of Jesus' ministry. The Lord of all the earth is walking among men. He's challenged by one who does not want to keep the law necessarily God's way, but by quibbles over definition of terms and wants to avoid having to keep the law. The God of all the earth tells a story. And it would do us very good to sit up and listen closely to this story. Because the subject of this story, the storyline itself, exposes men's prejudice. It wasn't a matter of who was the neighbor. It was a matter of who was being a neighbor. It didn't matter who the man was that fell among thieves. It mattered that he was in your path. It didn't matter who that guy was. It just mattered that he was in need. It didn't matter who the guy was. It mattered that you could do something about his need. It didn't matter who the person was. It mattered that God commanded you to do so. It didn't matter who the man was. It mattered that you would wish someone to do for you as you were doing for them. And that's what mattered. So the priest and the Levite come by. The priest and the Levite had right beliefs. They had right doctrine. They knew what they worshipped. They served in the temple in Jerusalem, where the presence of the Shekinah glory was behind the thick veil. They served the God of the universe, the true God, in the temple in Jerusalem. And as they were serving this true God, they were a priest, a son of Aaron, a Levite, relative to Moses, related. That made them very, very important people. There was no one else who could serve in the temple other than the sons of Aaron and Levi. So their position was very, very important. Not just anybody could take that position. The importance of the position, though, lay in one aspect. The importance of the position lay in the fact that they were representing God to man. And really, without that aspect, their position was not important.
Right.
The importance of their position, we just sang channels only. Okay? Channels only. The importance of their position was that they were a channel of God to man.
Yes.
Now, here they were. Very important people. Important position. They believed rightly in many ways about the God of heaven. They were worshiping the true God with the true law and the true writings of the prophets. But when it came to representing God to man in actual practice, they utterly failed. Because here was a man, and who's telling the story? The God that they claim to worship is telling them a story. The importance was representing God to man. Who they were was not connected in their mind with what they did. They thought that they had achieved holiness without truly being holy. They said this man probably had sinned and was reaping for it. They had business to attend to that exempted them from helping. They were important and they were on their way to do something important. They were on their way to be important. They thought that they had earned an exemption. These priests had discussed the rightness of people helping their neighbors. The rabbis talked about it all the time. Every Jew should be good to other Jews and take care of other Jews. But they also taught that if you see a Gentile perishing, let it be. Okay? Because he's not your neighbor. God said love your neighbor, but that's not your neighbor. So you can let him drown. That's what the rabbis taught. This priest had spoken with other people about the concepts of love and mercy. The rabbis talked about it all the time. He had read and pondered the excellencies of self-sacrifice. Jews were self-sacrificing. That one Jew fasted twice in the week, and typically the Jews fasted 2 days a week, gave tithes of all they possessed, down to the spices that they had. They were very the sanitary systems in their cities was far beyond the heathen cities of their days. Their personal hygiene and sanitation was far beyond the heathen world of their day. The organization of their societies was far beyond the heathen world of their day. Their family order, father, mother, training of the children, the importance of training the children. They had so much going for them because of the law of God. It had elevated them above other peoples. And they felt it. They knew it. But Exodus 23:4 said, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Proverbs 25:21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. So they knew all this. But this priest was walking down the road to Jericho. Very important man, had very important things to do. And Jesus said he walked by this man who was in need. Now that priest would have never thought that he was violating the law of God. But Jesus said he's violating the law of God. The second commandment in the law of God. And the first. Because if he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, would he not want to properly represent that God to man? Wasn't that what priesthood was all about? Wasn't that what the sons of Aaron were supposed to do, is represent God to man? And here was a big chance. And he totally passed it by. The Samaritan had wrong doctrine. So we talk about the good Samaritan, but this guy was a heretic. Those priests and Levites, they had good doctrine. They believed in the true God. But this Samaritan, you know, he had bad doctrine. And yet it says the Samaritan had compassion. What is that? If the man laying there was a Samaritan, chances are he would receive no help from a Jew. Good chances the man laying there was a Jew, going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. But the Samaritan helped him. Jesus is hitting a lot of points in this one little story. And I'm sure that lawyer was picking up on it. The fact that Jesus said there was a priest and a Levite, and then this Samaritan came along. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. But here's the God of the universe, telling a story. This Samaritan came along, a man whose doctrine was bad, a man who was mixed up in his worship. The Samaritans arrogantly claimed to have preserved the true worship of God. But everybody who knew the Word of God knew they didn't. Everybody but a Samaritan knew that they didn't worship, they didn't preserve the true worship of Jehovah. They did preserve a very good copy of the Pentateuch. The Samaritan Pentateuch is of great value today because it can be compared with what the Jews preserved and of great value. But they didn't obey it. Okay? So they had bad doctrine. These guys were heretics. They weren't anybody that you could let in the temple. But he had something that God thought was really valuable. Actually, this man had something that the priest failed to have. This man had something that the Levite failed to have. This man had something that God thought worth highlighting. He had compassion. What is that? He looked at that man and the circumstances he was in. And he said, that could be me. That could be me. And if it was me, what would I want someone to do for me? Which is the essence. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What's Jesus saying? If you've got the law and the prophets and you can't even do that, you've missed it altogether. You're the priest. You represent God. You worship in the temple. You have a big position. You're a son of Aaron. You're all this. And you can't even do that. You've totally missed it. The law. Okay. What good is right doctrine if it doesn't make us more like God? What is right doctrine supposed to do? Is it supposed to give us the means of writing books so that we can prove that someone else is wrong? What is right doctrine good for if it doesn't make me more like Jesus? If it doesn't make me more like God? If it's not helping me properly represent God to the human race to humanity, to lost people. If I'm not properly representing God, then my doctrine is bad.
Right.
And the Samaritan here, though he technically had bad doctrine, he was representing God to this wounded man better than the priest and the Levite. He realized that this man's circumstances could be mine. Now, don't confuse compassion with other ideas that are not the same. Compassion is not sympathy with sin.
Right.
Compassion, true compassion, doesn't sympathize with sin. Okay? It's interesting to note that where the priest and the Levite showed compassion and where Jesus showed compassion were very different. The priest and the Levites had compassion on the merchants in the temple. Jesus made a scourge and drove them out and whipped them out and overthrew their money tables and let the doves loose. Jesus didn't act compassionate there, did he? But yet, when it came to the poor man in rags, the publican, the sinner, the repentant harlot, Jesus had compassion. The scribes and Pharisees had no compassion for that. Okay? So we need to understand what compassion really is. It's not sympathy against God's judgment or law or rules or authority.
Right.
Feeling sorry for the rebel because he got caught or punished is not compassion. Okay? It's your sympathy with sin. Compassion is not sympathy due to sin in your own life, which you embrace, and you don't want anybody messing with you, so you feel sorry for someone else when someone's telling them no. And you go over there and you say, it's okay, I know how you feel. Why? Because you're a rebel too.
Right.
That's not compassion. Compassion is sadness due to the wreck of a life because God's law was violated, because sin happened, because God was not followed. The fact that this man lay beside the road half dead is a reality of a fallen race. Humanity is not following God. And this is what happens in humanity when God's law is not followed. And so compassion makes me want to make up the difference. Compassion makes me want to do what I can do to help overcome the badness of sin in society. I want to preach the truth. I want to help the victims. I want to see just laws made. I want to see just laws enforced. Compassion on humanity makes me want to try and get them back in line with God.
Right.
Compassion is feeling with God against the wickedness and pain sin brings. Compassion is working with God to bring people out of sin back to God. Compassion is meeting legitimate needs, but not being an enabler to sin. This Samaritan, in order for him to have compassion, real compassion, he had to engage his actions. He had to give a part of his own life. Everything he gave that man was something that he could not then use himself. The time, the energy, the wine, the oil, the 2 pence, the ride on the donkey where he walked. Everything that he gave in this situation, everything he invested to right the wrong of the situation, was something that he was giving up of his own life, that he could never get back. He was investing his own life in this situation because he had true compassion. You know, it's interesting that God could awe us with all the intricate details of creation and the universe and the laws that operate in the universe. The laws of the wisdom. I mean, God could tell us things that would just make us say, wow, you know, I'm lost. That's over my head. But the God of the universe tells a simple story about a man walking on a road, fell among thieves. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do here? And that simple story embraces and encases the wisdom of the Creator of the universe. Right there. Because that simple story tells you a lot about yourself. In this simple story, this act of kindness fulfilled the great commandments of the law. Loving God and loving our neighbors, ourselves. While the priest, who would have never thought this had anything to do with him breaking God's law, broke it all to pieces. The Levite, who would have never thought that this walking by here would ever make him unholy, it made him unholy. The one who's going to be the judge on Judgment Day is telling us a story. Are we listening? You know, there's a lot of people in this world who by their dress, by their membership in some church or whatever, actually think it alleviates them from really doing God's work. Really representing God to man. I've seen this so many times. That people who claim to be non-resistant, and the way they talk about how we should treat our enemies, they don't even treat people trying to share the Word of God with them that way. They don't even treat people who really have done them no wrong that way. What are your right beliefs for? What is doctrine all about? Does it really matter to God when it comes to judgment? When it comes to God looking on, does it really matter who you are? Does it matter what you have received? Does it really matter what you know? Does it really matter what rank you have? Does it matter so much what business you attend to? What your employment is. Even what disciplines you practice. That priest and Levite practiced disciplines. They never ate anything unclean. They never went anywhere unclean. They washed. All the washings that were supposed to be, they did all that. But what matters to God is what character you are actually exhibiting. Because you can have all the disciplines. You can have the employment of a priest in the temple of God. You can have all who you are, what you know, the rank you have. You can be top notch in every one of those. And be going to hell. And be a stench in the nose of God. And that's why Jesus is telling this story. What character are you exhibiting? What love are you exercising? What faith is actually in action in your life? If your beliefs, you can read all the books and agree with the creed of our church, and yet, if your beliefs do not lead you to properly represent God to man, your beliefs are wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Somewhere, you've got a wrong belief system. Because the only good thing about right beliefs is they make you live right.
Right, yeah.
If you believe right, you live right. Okay? If you believe wrong, you live wrong. So you can have a creed a mile long. Have every jot and tittle. Okay? And yet, if you then walk right by this guy with no compassion, there's something foundationally corrupt in your belief system. Everybody that you can talk to in society, if you said, what do you think of love? Oh, that's good. Is that good or bad? Love, good or bad? Everybody would say it's good. But the question is, for what?
Mm-hmm.
For whom? That separates. Everybody says, oh, joy. Yeah, joy is a great thing. Everybody wants joy. Joy in what? Everybody wants peace. Peace, that's a good thing. Peace, man. You know, that's a good thing, right? Peace with who? Peace with what? Long suffering. Oh, that's a good one. Long suffering. Long suffering. Yeah, with the merchants in the temple? Long suffering? No. Long suffering with the Pharisees who are judging, misjudging, and making the word of God of none effect by their tradition? Is that where you exercise long suffering? No. Actually, the very fact that they were still living was long suffering in God. Gentleness. Is that a good word, gentleness? Oh yeah, we say that's a good word. When? And where? Goodness. Well, obviously goodness is good, right? Goodness to whom? Faith. We hear a lot about faith in our society. Faith, that's a good word. But faith in what? Meekness. Oh, meekness, that's a good word. When? When is meekness good? Temperance. Temperance is good, but where? You see, misplaced grace is wrong beliefs. We can talk about honoring our authority. But if you misplace that, then you have Abraham staying in Ur of the Chaldees and worshiping idols. It's like we talked about in Sunday school. God called him to go out and leave all that. Do we follow the Bible or do we use the Bible? This lawyer, did that lawyer want to obey the Bible? Or did he want to use the Bible to excuse what he ought to do? Jesus showed him where a Samaritan in this scenario was more correct in his beliefs, more correct in his doctrine, more like God than the priest and the Levite in that scenario. So, it all boils down to, who are you? Oh, Nathan said you're a pile of deeds. Well, those deeds are directly connected to your belief system. That Samaritan had a belief, okay? That belief caused him to look at this man differently than the priest and the Levite's belief did. Maybe his belief had to do with a lesser view of himself. Maybe his belief had to do with we ought to help people in need. Maybe his belief had to do with the fact that human life is more valuable than my oil and wine and my time and energy. Helping this man to live. His belief may have been that you reap what you sow. And so I help this guy in his time of need, and God will see to it in my time of need, somebody helps me too. I don't know what his belief system was, except I saw what he did. What he did tells me a lot about his beliefs. And what the priest and Levi did tells me a lot about their beliefs. So what do you believe this morning? Oh, I'm a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an antinomian. I'm not a Marcionite. Are you a good Samaritan? Well, I don't know about that one. Or are you a priest? A Levite? A good Jew? This morning, we have a story before us. And someday when we are on Judgment Day, we're going to be looking at the very one who told the story. Think about that. We're going to be judged by the one who told the story. And obviously, the judge had more respect for the deed of the Samaritan than he had for the person of the priest. He had more respect for the sacrifice of the Samaritan helping his neighbor, which in ecclesiastical terms really was a minor thing, right? No. Not in God's sight. I mean, what had that priest done that day? That priest had done some mighty important things that day, right? He had probably spent a week in Jerusalem fulfilling his course. And now he was coming home to bless his family. He was probably the most important thing that he knew of. And yet God Almighty, the judge, looked at the deed of the Samaritan as superior to the person of the priest. He looked at the deed of the Samaritan as superior to the activities that day of the priest. He didn't even mention what the priest had done that day. I'm sure what he had done otherwise was right things to do. But his belief system was corrupt. And that's why Jesus tells this lawyer, categorize yourself in this story, lawyer. If you would not do this, your beliefs are corrupt. If this Samaritan and what he did, you don't have to believe like him. You don't have to have the wrongs in his life. But if you don't have this right that I've just displayed to you from the Samaritan, if you don't have this right in your life, then your belief system is corrupt. And there's something bad wrong with your doctrine. That simple. It's that simple. So someday when we stand before the Lord of the universe and we feel confident, Alfred Edersheim raised a Jew and really has some really good writings about Jewish life in Jesus' time. He tells about two famous rabbis on their deathbed. One famous rabbi that everybody looked up to and thought, wow, this guy is really something. On his deathbed, he is weeping. And they're wondering, what's the deal? He said, if I was going to be transported into an interview with the great sovereign on earth, I would tremble and weep. He said, but I'm going to be escorted into an interview with the God of creation, Jehovah himself. Shall I not weep? Interesting. Well, then there was this other rabbi, a famous rabbi. On his deathbed, he is rejoicing. He's happy. And he lifts his hands to heaven. And he says, not one finger on these hands have ever broken the law of God. And this rabbi dies in confidence, or shall we say presumption. Which one fared better in the courtroom of God? We don't know. We weren't there. We can't really make that judgment. But it's interesting. The God of all the earth, the God who was the judge, the God that those men met when they died, was the God that told this little story about a man who fell among thieves on the road to Jericho. And that priest that walked by, or the Levite, or a great rabbi, who may have thought that not one of my fingers have ever broken the law of God, and not realized he just smashed it all to pieces walking by with no compassion on a man by the road. I want to say to you this morning, your doctrine is only as good as the life it produces.
That's right.
Your doctrine is only as good as the deeds, as the attitudes, as what channels through you to this world. Your doctrine is only as good as how you represent God to man. If you are properly representing God to man, you've got good doctrine. If you are not properly representing God to man, you have bad doctrine. Let's stand together. Now, I want to clarify that Samaritan's doctrine on all other points did not become good because of a good deed he did.
Right.
Okay? Jesus said, you know not what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That stood. The same Jesus that said that told the story. The point being made is, in this situation, the Samaritan had better doctrine than the priest and the Levite. In that situation. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. That we can get really caught up in what we know. What you know actually can work against you. It can condemn you unless you do it. Who you are, what rank you hold, what circumstances you were raised in or have, what you've been given, all of that doesn't really go one way or the other on Judgment Day. It depends on what you do with it. What you do on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's where what you know, who you are, all these other things should come into play. The more you know, the better you should represent God. The more you have, the better you should be able to help. Who you are should make your help all the more glorious. For a priest from the temple to help a dying man and take him down and give him in the end, that would have spread around. People would say, hey man, that priest, you know what he did? He helped this guy along the road. Maybe they expected it from a Samaritan. He's not very important anyways. So all the other things that you think are really big and important really are neutral until they do something. And then they become important.
So it don't matter so much what you... just because you act a certain way on Sunday, the way you dress, whatever, the priest was doing his part in the temple.
Right.
It's what you do day in, day out. What you do, the life that you represent before the world, and the God you claim to serve, how are you showing that to the people around you?
That priest in the temple, I'm sure, was very awe-inspiring as he performed his duties. I'm sure his prayers were really something to hear. I'm sure his mannerism was very reverent. That's why Jesus used them in the story. The people of Israel looked to the priests and the Levites. I mean, this was really something. And the Samaritans, they considered dogs. And that's why Jesus used them in the story.
Yeah, I was thinking about the neighbor aspect. You know, in town, you don't really refer to your neighbor as somebody that lives, you know, 8 blocks away. You refer to the guy on the side of you. In the country, though, they can live 3 miles away and they're your neighbor. Or if you're referring to somebody that's over in China that lives an hour apart, you know, they're neighbors over there. Or their neighboring countries, the Canadians are we're neighbors because we're, and so you think about that. Jesus didn't feel like he needed to go into all that, but when he said that love your neighbor as yourself, he's viewing it from a perspective of heaven, looking down on a creation with a bunch of people down there, and he's like, you guys, the people you're around, it doesn't have to be the neighbor that's only 20 foot, your houses are 20 foot apart. It's very logical to view that as neighbors. And I view the people, when you got to Pennsylvania, if they're 30 minutes apart, like, guys, you're neighbors. You can help each other out here. You're in each other's vicinity, and you can help each other. I can't help you. And it's part of your perspective, and the more you're withdrawn, the far more of a distance there is there, you get to view how they look closer. And from God looking on, very reasonable. The people on this planet, the people you're in the vicinity of, your neighbors.
Whenever God brings someone across your path, that's your neighbor.
Yeah, you might be 10 hours from home, but you see someone in the gas station needs help. It's your job to be the neighbor.
Right, you live on the same planet.
Exactly. Right. You can't say, oh, well, I'm 10 hours from home. This definitely can't be my neighbor.
And we think, oh, that's not real spiritual, but God says it is real spiritual. Any other thoughts?
Something that stood out to me was you mentioned the 2 pence that the Samaritan gave, but he also said, whatever you spend more than this, when I come again, I'll pay you back. He didn't know what all bills he was getting into.
Right.
But he was willing to go that far to help this stranger. That's a lot like what God did for the human race. God has inconvenienced himself significantly for the salvation
right.
of the human race. Well, if we're going going to be godly, we're going to take on that same attribute. And so when we have people in need of help, people who recognize they need help, especially think about spiritual help, but also physical help as well, to be willing to spend and be spent for their benefit, I mean, what else should we expect from God's people?
Right. Yeah. think of the attitude if Hebrew went over there and, I bandaged him up, I got him this far, I brought him to you. Now,
it's your responsibility.
Yeah, the Bible says, you're supposed to do this, this, and this. So here, why don't you take care of it? It's like, no. He looked at it, his responsibility. People that want to use the church to just help them relocate, or they're trying to do different things. Then it's like, okay, how much are you trying to invest in other people's life? Just because I'm investing in your life doesn't mean all of a sudden I try to tell you, look, I'm investing in you, why don't you do it? It's an example, and that example should have told him, look, he's willing to do all this, he don't even know this man, I'm not going to charge you more. Like that, if the other guy had any spirituality, that would the innkeeper would do that. But it's not our place to demand that. But it's definitely not our place to say, look, you're supposed to be sacrificial, so come help me.
And if the priest had been the one laying beside the road, he could have defined neighbor just right. When someone came by, I'm your neighbor. Okay, he could have found the definition. Okay, when he was laying beside the road.
Right.
So, let's pray.